Please and turn to Romans chapter 13, and there's a bunch of verses outside Romans 13 that you'll want to be following along in the centerfold of your green bulletin. We've been doing this series called Trusting God, and we're particularly looking at trusting God to work his plans through government today. The title is History. It is indeed, the flow of history is indeed his story. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we do pray that as we read these scriptures today, that they would not be just academic information, but that we might live and pray in light of them, that we might respond to government the way that you would want, and that we might care for others that are under bad governments the way that you would want us to care for them. Open this whole subject out for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Tuesday night, we pray for an hour. And every Tuesday night, one of the prayer points listed on our prayer sheet is to pray for government. But every week, except perhaps at elections, other matters are more pressing. We probably need to pray for a couple of hours or more if we were going to get all the prayer points on that sheet. But if we were in Ling Fong shoes, I think that we would be praying for government a little more often. Wouldn't we be praying for freedom to worship? Wouldn't we be asking God to allow us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence? Sure, in fact, the scripture would command us to do that. And we here at Central Mountains Baptist Church should not only be praying for our government, but we should be praying for the Laotian government that they may grant freedom of worship to God's people. David Smith, when he was here about a month ago, reminded us of the bigger picture. He told us how that he had prayed for the country of Albania for 20 years. During those years, it was one of the most closed countries in the world, and today he is on a committee for the distribution of the Albanian Bible. There is a freedom now that is there in Albania that was not present when there was communist rule. So God is able to do these things. God, of course, is well able to do the same for Laos. And we are to pray. Governments have played such an important part in the lives of God's people down through history, and indeed governments play such an important part in the lives of God's people in the world today. Government really deserves a little more attention than we give it. And I take that as my fault. When the powers that be hate Christians and hurt Christians, where is God in this? To be able to trust God in our daily lives and in the lives of our Laotian friends, we need to understand God's sovereign control of governments, don't we? This is perhaps to us surprisingly important in the scriptures. If we were to condense all the Bible information on governments into one place, we would have many chapters of information. In fact, we could say that the book of Daniel, as a whole, is about God's overriding government of the governments of this world. So let's see if we can summarize the Bible data on government under four headings. The first heading regarding government for us to consider today is the role of government. The role of government. The theologians tell us that in our age, the age of the church, the age of grace, there are three social organizations that God has begun or God has instituted. First of all, the family, for companionship and for the raising of children, of godly children. Secondly, the church, to find and to feed the sheep. And thirdly, government. And we ask this morning, what is the role of government? I want to deal with this briefly because there's so many other crucial things for us to be able to be dealing with this morning. Let's start at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The government in those verses, we are told, is to make the laws and then to police the laws, punish those who break the laws. Now, the laws of government ought to reflect the law of God. But whether they do or don't, the government is there to curtail crime. To Adam and Eve, in their innocence, God gave one law. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." But Adam and Eve, as we well know the story, failed to trust God, and they failed to obey God, failed to keep that one law, so they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from the garden with a sacrifice, because we know that they were clothed in skins. They were expelled with the garden with something of God's word, because we know they had walked with the Lord in the garden and heard from him. And they were expelled from the garden with what had become a faulty conscience. Conscience, in the absence of any external law and in the absence of government, proved to be inadequate to curb the flesh of man. And so we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." So we know that God destroyed mankind by a flood. Man had failed in the age of innocence to keep God's one law. And man had failed in the age of conscience to even obey his own conscience. So after the flood, God added the external control of government. God commanded government in rudimentary form when he said in Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." God required execution for murder. And for that, for the process of execution, you need government. Now, it may be government on a village level, just organization of someone in charge, but there must be some structure to identify criminals and to mete out the punishment on them. That there is the role of government. Capital punishment for murder has never been rescinded by God, and the law of our government ought to reflect that reality. Murderers should be executed according to the word of God. The role of government is to define crime, investigate it, and punish it. The second heading regarding government we need to look at is God's control of government. God's control of government. Now, this is very important, and it is the heart of our message today. For if we continue to trust God, if we're going to continue to trust God, we must know that if we ourselves are thrown into prison for our faith, God is yet in control. We have already seen in Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So firstly, we observe God controls who is appointed. God controls who is in power. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember in the book of Daniel, had to learn that truth, that God controls who is in power. He had to learn that the hard way. He suffered what psychiatrists would call today a psychotic break for 7 years. And then he realized in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will." And Asaph, also summarizing in the Psalms, said, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." God makes the appointment of who is in charge. So, Julia Gillard is in power by the appointment of God, though she does not acknowledge God. And the communists are in power in Laos by the appointment of God, though they do not acknowledge God. Second, we observe God is in control of how long each ruler is in power. He makes the appointments and he decides how long they stay there. Isaiah 40 and verse 23. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So God decides when a man's reign is going to end. And perhaps even more clearly, Paul summarizes in Acts 17:26. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's particularly talking about nations, but by implication, the ruler of those nations. He has determined their pre-appointed times. A stunning example of God's appointment of time for each ruler is found in Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, we have described the breakup of the empire of Alexander the Great. We have it described prophetically before it happened. And you may well know that the empire of Alexander the Great broke up into four, and there were four generals over those four areas. And two of those areas that broke up from Alexander's empire are referred to in the scripture as the king of the north and the king of the south. And in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, "Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil." But it shall not prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. God is in control of the times. Daniel 11:29, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south. Daniel 11:35, and some of those of understanding, this is talking about God's people under the reign of these kings, and some of those of understanding shall fall. Why? To refine them, purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Three times in that chapter says God appoints the time of each ruler. Another example of raising up and putting down is in the life of Jesus. You remember how Herod murdered the children at the time of Jesus' birth, and Jesus was taken by his parents and they fled into Egypt. Now, some chronologists tell us that they were in Egypt, they all say that he was in Egypt for a short time. Some say it was months. Some say it was just a matter of a few weeks. Why? Because God brought Herod's reign to an end by death at the appointed time. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel.'" And God will bring the reign of the communists in Laos to its end at the appointed time. We can be sure of this, and we must pray toward it. Third, God controls the decisions of governments. Yes, God decides who is in power and for how long, and he is in control of their decision making. In general, God controls the decisions of men in general. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." But God controls the decisions of those in authority in a very particular way. In Proverbs 21 and verse 1 it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And God turns the king's heart despite themselves. They might be seeking to oppose God, and yet they will do exactly what God intends. The scripture is full of examples of this. At the birth of Christ, Caesar was not trying to fulfill Jewish prophecy when he decided to have a census at a particular time. But the Jewish scripture had said in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall come forth to me to be the one who is ruler in Israel." And so that is what God orchestrated. Caesar decided to have a census according to God's design. Luke 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Similarly, at Christ's death, the high priest, though he was rejecting the Messiah, spoke the very words that God intended him to say. John 11 and verse 49. "Caiaphas said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And that was prophetic. One man did die for the people. Similarly, all the rulers of that time, when at the time of Jesus' death, did exactly what God intended them to do. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So all decisions of rulers are in the control of the living God. Even decisions that are going to be hurtful to God's people. Why? To purify them, to make them white, and to refine them, as Daniel 11:35 stated. Sometimes rulers make foolish decisions. That's also in God's hand. You remember that Belshazzar, the very night his kingdom was to fall, when he should have been out with his armies, he had a drunken party and used the vessels of the temple of God. Daniel 5:3 says, then they brought gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. How foolish was that? And so we read in Daniel 5:30, that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. God controls who rules, for how long, and God is in control of all decisions they make. Fourth, God also determines who will be victorious in war. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. He is in control. Sometimes a whole nation needs to be judged. And God did use Israel to judge whole nations. 1 Samuel 15 verse 2 is an example. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all. Israel was to be God's executioner on a people that God had rejected, Amalek. And sometimes God used the nations to judge Israel. He called Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, that's Israel, and against the people of my wrath. God used Assyria to discipline, to punish his people. But Assyria was far more cruel than God intended. And God then used another nation to judge them. We read in the same chapter in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion, in other words, cleansed Israel, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. In our own day, God used Hitler to punish and purify his people, and then he used others to bring judgment on Hitler. For whatever reason a nation suffers, and it is not always judgment, God is in control. Think of Israel today. The Wikipedia says, in 2010, little Israel ranks 17th amongst the world's most economically developed nations. The Israeli economy was ranked first as the world's most durable economy in the face of crises, and was also ranked first in the rate of research and development. Bank of Israel was ranked first among central banks for its efficient functioning. Israel was ranked as the worldwide leader in supply of skilled manpower. The Bank of Israel holds $78 billion of foreign exchange reserves. Despite limited natural resources, there has been intensive development in agriculture and industry, and so that Israel is largely self-sufficient in food production. Its exports include electronics, software, computerized systems, communications technology, medical equipment, pharmaceuticals, military technology, cut diamonds. Israel is the leading country in the development of solar energy. Israel is a global leader in water conservation and geothermal energy, and its development of cutting-edge technologies in software and communications has caused comparisons with Silicon Valley. Little Israel is a world leader. Let me just briefly review how God moved people and nations. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, so that Israel is where she is today. In 1896, God moved Theodor Herzl to suggest that a Jewish state was needed, and that was the birth of the Zionist movement. In 1917, God moved the British government. First he moved a man, then he moved a government. British government during World War I, when there was a kind of a stalemate in the war. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 was a letter from the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, to Baron Rothschild, a leader of the British Jewish community, for transmission to the Zionist Federation of Great Britain. And the first sentence said, "His Majesty's government view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. It had not been for 2,000 years. Then God not only moved a nation, he moved the nations of the world regarding the mandate for Palestine, which was formally confirmed by the Council of the League of Nations 1922, 5 years after the Balfour Declaration. The mandate formalized British rule in the southern part of what had been Syria from 1923 right through to 1948. And the preamble to the mandate declared in favour of the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. Just before the mandate was to expire, the day before, God moved in the Jewish agency so that they declared themselves an independent state and called the country Israel. Though we cannot see the wind, its presence is known by the movement of the leaves in the trees. And though we cannot see the hand of God, for he is spirit, we know his presence by world events. The heart of the king remains in the hand of the Lord. Marvel at God's miraculous interventions in our own time. Therefore, whether we live under a Muslim country under Sharia law or in a communist state, we can be sure, we can rest. God is in control. With Job we can say, though the communists shoot me, though the Muslims decapitate me, yet will I trust him. God is in control and he will do right. The smallest letter, the largest world war, is yet under his control. When I am imprisoned, God knows and God cares. God does not stop evil rulers from all their evil decisions. But if at all he allows his sons to be beaten and his daughters to be raped, he never leaves nor forsakes them. He is abused with them. He bears the pain with them and uses the worst of the enemy in shaping his children to the likeness of their dear elder brother. How he loves us. Of course, we have a joy and a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to bear the pain with them and pray for them. For Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and the pastors to whom Pastor Lingthong ministers have all been imprisoned for their faith." Put yourself in their shoes and pray. As we pray for Lingthong and the Laotian government, may we expect God to work and bring into judgment this godless government, as he has with every godless government down through history. May God protect Lingthong, and may the church flourish as the church normally does under persecution. The third heading regarding government is God's plans for government. God's plans for government. Now I'm talking here about the big picture of how God is bringing all things to their appointed end. Government began after the flood, as we saw earlier. But government plus conscience failed again to restrain the flesh of man. Man rebelled at Babel, we read in Genesis 11 and verse 4, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth," which is exactly what God had commanded that they do. So God again judged man, just 100 years after the flood, Genesis 11 and verse 7. "Come, let us go down," God says, "and therefore confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." And of course, not being able to understand one another's speech made it much harder to join together in rebellion against God. At that time, God added promises to government and to conscience. If a man would believe God's promise, if he would believe God's promise, he would be counted as righteous. The same truth applies still today. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, we read of some promises. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we read Abram's response in Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted it to Abram for righteousness. But even with faith, conscience, and government, God's people drifted. The obedience that comes from faith needed clearer boundaries, and so God added the law through Moses. Now, do not think that God is experimenting with man. He's giving government, oh, that doesn't work, I better try something else. Do not think that. No, God is teaching man about himself. Man has to learn that conscience alone is not enough for us to be with God. Conscience plus government is not enough. Conscience, government, and faith is still inadequate. And even when the law was added, that was still a teacher to lead men to Christ, that no one could even keep the law by himself. And God's judgment fell on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God's judgment fell on him. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You very well know that today we have conscience, we have government, we have faith, we have New Testament law, and we have the Holy Spirit, and yet how often do we fail? Think of all these things provided by a gracious God, and yet we have a community out here who will not come to Christ. And so the tribulation will be God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Not even when Christ is on earth reigning with a rod of iron during the millennium will the heart of unregenerate man be right. Of that time, Genesis 19 and verse 15 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That, of course, reflects many prophecies, including Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 we read, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Yet at the end of that millennial age, as Christ rules with a rod of iron, man's heart will still be in rebellion. We read in Genesis 20 and verse 7. Where is that? Genesis 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. So, I hope you're starting to see a pattern here. God has shown from the beginning that all history comes down to this. Heaven and hell is the only way. Heaven cannot have sin, and therefore there must be a hell. Heaven cannot have sin, because otherwise heaven would not then be heaven anymore. It would be spoiled, it would be marred, it would not be heaven. God is just, God is right, there can be no argument. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Finally, God is dwelling with his people. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What hope we have, brothers and sisters. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There has to be a hell. There has to be a place for sin. History is indeed his story of how God has worked through the ages to redeem man to himself, to dwell with him forever, Do you see that flow of history? Do you see God teaching man that he has a problem, a heart problem, that he is dead in trespasses and sin? Can you see even now God bringing all things to their appointed end at the end of the age? God used World War I to prepare a country called Israel through the Balfour Declaration. God used World War II to prepare the Jewish people to return there through the Holocaust. The world has united in the League of Nations, and when that failed in the United Nations, there is a desire for the world nations to be one, for a unity. There is unrest in the Middle East. Jerusalem is indeed a center point for world controversy, which will culminate in a siege of Jerusalem in the tribulations. Zechariah talks about that in chapter 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. The old King James said, a cup of trembling to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who heave it away will be surely cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered together against it. Now that time, that stone not cut with hands will smash the kingdoms of this world. The pieces of the world politics are in place. It yet remains for the man of sin to be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we read about him. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away or apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brothers and sisters, we see these things coming to an end. God is yet in control. The reality of history being his story, and as we see all these things coming to a point in history, there are two major lessons for us. Number one, if you are not living for the Lord Jesus, repent and be ready. For Matthew 24 and verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. And the other major application from this time at the end of the age is, if you are living for the Lord Jesus, be comforted. The time is not long. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore comfort one another with these words. God is in control of all past history, and God is in control of all future history. The fourth heading regarding government for us to consider today is, again brief, it's this: our responsibility to government. This is very practical, but we can be brief because it's pretty straightforward too. It's here where the rubber meets the road. Every day in our lives we come face to face with government through the laws of our country. Let's return to Romans 13 and list off our responsibilities to government from that passage. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So the first responsibility to government is that we must obey the government. We ask to be subject to government authorities because Christ put them there. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, to rebel against the government is to rebel against Christ. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. If we simply live good lives, we won't have to worry about the laws of our country if we are good citizens, because those laws are therefore bad behavior. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so if we get a speeding fine, we can't complain. God has put the government there to be in control of the laws. And even if we weren't speeding at that time, there was probably some other time. God has a way of catching up with us, right? Verse 5. Therefore we must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. The law requires we do right, and conscience requires we do right. And then in verse 6, we have the second, the first responsibility to government is to obey. And then verse 6, for because of this, you must also pay taxes. You wondered why you paid taxes, didn't you? For because of this, you must also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers or servants attending continually to this very thing. Our second responsibility to government is to pay all taxes and duties and customs. Why? So they have the resources to uphold the law. That is their primary purpose before God. And verse 7, render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the third responsibility to government is to honor government leaders. Even if they are immoral, we honor them because they are appointed by God. The knowledge of God's sovereignty over governments, over wars, and over history ought to lead the trusting Christian to a place of confident rest. It ought to lead us to a place of prayer. For Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so we pray. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for Laos and any other country that God lays on our hearts to be involved in. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray for our government today. We pray for Julia Gillard. We pray that she would make decisions that are godly despite herself. We pray for mercy upon this nation, which has turned its back on you. Father, we can see as governments progress through either party that you are giving us the governments we deserve. Perhaps the godly men of the past are not there so much anymore. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, raise up leaders that will stand for the truth and stand for you. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be a powerful revival of your Holy Spirit. Lord, begin that here. Begin that with me. Oh Lord, may I have all desire and all fervor to be yours. And Lord, may we see this world turned upside down, just as Paul saw his world turned upside down. Lord, we pray for Ling Thong and Duan Song and the pastors under their care. We pray that they would stand true and faithful to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would bring to an end a godless government. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really,